by reminding you of this one thing that is needed in our Christian walk. And I say it's one thing that's needed, not because it's the only thing, but it's the one thing that is needed for everything else to work. It's the one thing that we should be concerned with the most. It's the one thing that is needed. But before we get into it, let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into this. So, Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and I pray by your Spirit, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, these truths, Lord, that are so impossible for the natural man to take in. Yet by your Spirit, Lord, we are allowed the privilege of understanding these things. And not only to understand them in a knowledge basis only, but that it would continue into our lives. And we get to live out in this godly way, Lord. Simply by your grace and by your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you. We pray that you do so this evening. That you'd anoint the teaching. Open our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you guys have your words, I hope you do. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I'm going to read to you guys from this passage. It's a story when Jesus was on this earth. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I'm kind of glad to be doing this here because I get to see what it's like without, you know, people passing love notes and all this, you know. Hopefully one of you guys, you know, don't burp as soon as, like, the anointing's really taking place and just ruin everything like they do in the high school group. I'm just kidding. Just kidding, guys. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village," Jesus entered a certain village, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" As I reflect on this story, I find that Martha has such similarities in our own lives, right? Because we live in such a busy society. And for those of you guys, if you've ever traveled, I don't know if many have, but if you've ever traveled into a third world country, you truly understand how busy our society is. And I've got the privilege of doing that. And I remember telling these Africans, I was talking to them about our fast food drive-thrus, you know. For us, it's like an everyday thing, right? We drive by hundreds of them, you know, through the week. But I was telling these Africans about our fast food drive-thrus, and I was telling them how we speak into a menu board. You know, we get in our cars, we drive up into this line, we speak into a menu board, we order our food in our cars, we drive up to a window. The person opens the window, hands us the food, and then we eat the food as we drive away, you know, to the next errand of the day in our cars, you know. And as I told them this story, I mean, they were just laughing. I mean, just hysterically laughing. They could not understand why anyone would do such a thing. Like, are you kidding me? You would drive up to a window to get food? That's how busy you are, you know. You got to understand, in their society, they call us muzungus, and it really means it's like, you know, chickens with their heads cut off, you know, running around in circles. So that's what they think we are when we go there. You know, to them, food is a blessing. It's something meant to be enjoyed with family and friends and with conversation and all this. And, you know, obviously we do the same thing at certain times, but, you know, they can't understand a society that is so busy that would have to do this. But I know we can, right? I mean, can you imagine our lives without fast food or without, you know, a grocery store the way it is? I remember when Dr. Juventine, the pastor out in Midigo, in Africa, he came here, he said, when we get wood for the fire. We have to go out to the bush. You know, there's no store that we go up to and grab wood to start a fire. But, you know, with us, we're so blessed. But at the same time, we can get so busy with the society that we live in. Most of us sleeping in till 8 is an accomplishment, right? I mean, not for the teenagers. That's an accomplishment that you got up that early. But for most of us, you know, to sleep in till 8, it's like, yes, I got to sleep in. This is great, you know. We get busy with getting our families ready for school or getting ready for work, all the little busy errands in between. I know how it gets. We have, you know, if for those of you who have your iPhones, you have all these apps, you know, trying to remind you of this, remind you of that. You know, if you're like me when I was younger, I had to put post-it notes all over my truck because I was so forgetful, you know, so I had them all over my steering wheel and everything because life gets so busy. Church events, sports, music practice, recitals, plays, right? The list goes on and on and on. And you can just wake up and go, you know what? I don't even have time to eat. I got to go. We got to go. And we become very distracted with these things. You know, with much serving, as we read in the story earlier. Martha was distracted with much serving. We can become distracted with much doing, with much serving, much doing. What was Martha distracted from, though? Jesus. She was distracted from Jesus. We have two people in this story, obviously Martha and Mary, right? Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving. And to the world, they would look at Martha and they would say, oh, what a success. What a hard worker. Look at her. She's just going at it, not stopping, you know, just doesn't care. They look at Mary, right? Oh man, look at her just sitting there, not doing it. So disrespectful. Look at, she's watching her sister serve while she's just sitting there. But guys, we don't measure our success by the world's standards, do we? Our success is by the Word of God, you know. What does the Word say? Not what the world says. And we have to be careful not to get caught up in that trap. Martha approaches Jesus. You know, she's so busy serving, going at it. She's all distracted, you know. So she approaches Jesus. And if you notice in the story, like I noticed this when I was reading it, she basically demands Jesus. Have you noticed that? She demands him. Go ahead and read that again. You know, right there in Verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus, and listen, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, right, that's what a mom would say, therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus, get up and do something, right? I mean, can you imagine that? So she approaches Jesus and basically demands him to do something about it, and how does Jesus respond to her? He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. And Mary had chosen that good part. And what did Mary choose? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. That's what she chose. You see, today my hope, I hope that we don't lose the focus. The message today is not, I'm not saying to you guys, hey, ease up, go relax, you know, forget about these, you know, responsibilities that you have. You know, that's not the focus. The focus isn't on Martha serving much. That's great that she's serving much. It's good that she's doing that. But the focus is on that she is distracted. Her serving distracted her from one thing that is needed. That is where the focus needs to be. The focus shouldn't be on Mary sitting. That's not where the focus should be. The focus should be on where is Mary sitting and why. Well, she's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's sitting there to hear his word. That's what the focus needs to be on today. You know, thinking about this though, it's so easy for us to become distracted from Jesus. And sometimes it's just the everyday life, you know, that gets there. Sometimes it's serving the church. I know for myself, I have to wake up every morning and I have to make sure that I'm putting Christ first and serving the church second, you know, that it's not getting mixed up. Not the other way around. I remember telling the teenagers this. I said, you know, what if you went and you bought your girlfriend a dog? You know, hey, I love you so much. Here's a dog. And she's like, oh, thank you for this dog. You know, she grabs this dog and she starts to take care of it and feed it and walk it and all that. And then you call her up one day. Hey, you know the guy who gave you the dog? Yeah, the one that you love? Yeah, that's me. Let's go hang out. Oh, I can't. I'd love to, but I got to walk the dog. Oh, I can't. I gotta wash the dog. I'm sorry. Maybe later. How sad is that? You know? But a lot of times we do that to the Lord. We find ourselves serving the King, you know, but getting caught up in the serving instead of getting caught up in the King. And we have to be careful not to do that. We become so concerned with what we are supposed to be doing, and we become so worried and troubled. Do I have this down? Do I have this? You know. But when we do this, we become concerned with the wrong matters. We start to think that there are more things or other things that are needed. And this one thing, it's not so needed, you know. Let's put it aside. We can do that later. We can do it another time. Oh, we missed out. Oh, well, tomorrow. We become concerned with the wrong matters. And when we become concerned with the wrong matters, what happens, guys, is that we lose our joy. You know, we lose our peace. We basically lose it like Martha, you know, and say, Jesus, we become judgmental. Have you noticed she became judgmental? Why is she not helping me? Why is she not doing this? And we become like that. Jesus, what about her? What about him? Tell them to help. Why is it just me out here? You know, our eyes are definitely off Jesus now. Ours aren't even on ourselves. They're on everyone else. Not for a good thing, though. We become very judgmental because of it. Why? Because we simply got concerned with the wrong matters. You know, so the question becomes, what matter should I be concerned with? What matter should I be concerned with then? And I believe Jesus gives us the perfect illustration to reveal to us this awesome and yet simple truth. And it's found in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. So if you guys want to turn there with me, we can read it together. Now, you have to know something. My commentary is mainly the Word of God, so you know you might have to be flipping around a lot. So, John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus gives us this great illustration. It's perfect. John chapter 15, verse 4, he says, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Sometimes we look at that and go, wait a minute, there's a lot of things that I can do. Yeah, but the thing is, they don't matter in eternity. That's what the Lord is talking about. To eternity, you can do nothing without Jesus. The rewards and the treasures and the riches that we can have are only through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about right here. Without me, you can do nothing that is worth anything to God. It's always through me. Jesus gives us this picture of a tree with its branches coming forth, right? He is the tree. Well, he says vine, but you know, we don't have a lot of grapevines out here, you know, so let's just do a tree because we see those all the time. So he is the tree and we are the branches. And as a branch, think about this, guys. As a branch, can you produce fruit of your own doing? Can a branch produce fruit in its own self? We obviously know that's not true, or that's true, right? That it cannot bear fruit, because if you grab that branch and you break it off the tree and put it on the ground, will it bear fruit? No. It'll shrivel up and die. So that's why this illustration is so perfect, because man, if that branch comes off that tree, there is no hope for that branch, you know? It's done. It will shrivel up. There will be no fruit that comes forth. And since this is true, let's imagine that this branch has a mind, okay? Let's imagine that this branch can speak. What matter do you think the branch would be concerned with, you know? Bearing the fruit or remaining in the tree? If this branch could talk, what do you think it would be saying? I think it would be saying, well, man, if I fall off this tree, I die. But if I remain in this tree, not only will I live, but I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to remain in this tree, you know? And he concerns his matter with remaining in the tree, abiding in the tree. That's all I'm concerned with, because if I just abide in this tree, if that's all that I think about, if that's all that I concern myself with, I will naturally bear fruit. It will just take place. And your kids will say, how does fruit come forth? You know, well, it just does. Well, the branch doesn't have to do jumping jacks? No. Push-ups? No. It naturally bears fruit. You don't ever see a branch striving to bear fruit. It remains in the tree, and naturally the fruit comes forth. So Jesus, guys, in this illustration, being the tree and us being the branches, we can see that we are not to concern ourselves with the doing or the producing of the fruit. We are to be concerned with the abiding in Jesus. Not with the doing and the producing, but with the abiding. Okay, now, I might be losing to you guys at this moment. You're thinking, wait a minute, no, we're supposed to be people of good works. And yes, that's true, but understand my point here. My point is that if you would concern yourself with abiding in Jesus, you will naturally do and produce. You will naturally do good works. It will take place, because that's the natural effect of abiding in Jesus. As we abide in Jesus, we're promised what? That we will bear much fruit. That's what he says to us in his word. And it's such an awesome truth. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. I love it. And I love it because of this simple reason. When I was younger, you know, as a Christian, I would focus on the doing. I would focus on the works, and I would get so caught up in it, and I'd become dry and beat down and think, oh man, I got to do more. I got to do more for the Lord. And I wouldn't even spend a lot of time with Jesus. I would be so busy, you know, trying to do these good things and be a good person that I'd get caught up in that. And I became so dry. I see these people talking about, you know, they, like as if they were just had this relationship with Jesus, just in love with him, you know? They could write these poems about their Savior. Like one would do if they're, you know, sorry high schoolers, but, you know, when you're in high school, all giddy about the girl sitting next to you, you know? You write those little love poems and all this. Well, that's what they were able to do that with the Lord. They would sing these songs, and you can see that they had a love relationship with the Lord, and I realized that I was going the wrong way. I was focusing on the doing and the producing, and I didn't get caught up in Jesus, in my Savior, in that love relationship, that intimate relationship that he wants to have with each one of us. So Jesus is saying to us, if you quit focusing on the doing and producing and you put your focus on the abiding in me, you will do and you will produce. Don't worry about that. You will do that. But worry about abiding in me. Focus on that. Get caught up on the one thing that is needed. And so as I say all this, two questions should come to mind, as they did with me. Well then, how do I abide in Jesus? Right? Okay. What if I just stopped here? All right, abide in Jesus, guys. See you later. Well, the question remains, well, how do I abide in Jesus? How do I practically abide in Jesus? And secondly is, what does it mean that I will produce fruit? What is that fruit? What is it? And so I want to answer these two questions. First, let's talk about producing fruit. Obviously, it's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, if you want to turn there, that's fine. You don't have to. You can trust me. Check it out later. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, I look at this list and I go, yeah, I want that. Against such there is no law. Notice that it says fruit of the Spirit, okay? It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. And that's important. You see, the list that follows the fruit is a list of the attributes that make up this one fruit. And what I mean by that is this. If we were talking about an apple, I would say the apple is red, crunchy, sweet, juicy, right? You would see all the attributes of this one fruit. And even so, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and so on and on, right? All these attributes consisting in one fruit, and it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit consists of all these things. I say that because sometimes we go, well, you know, I'm faithful, but I'm lacking in patience. Well, you know what that means, guys? That means you got some good discipline. That's what it means. But what I'm talking about here is a transformation, not just discipline. Jesus is promising that if we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. And that fruit will consist of all these attributes at once. All these attributes are ours. It's produced by the Spirit, and it has nothing to do with us except that we abide in Jesus. So when a brother says, I need self-control, I say, you know what? You need to spend more time with Jesus. A sister comes up and says, hey, I'm really loving, but I lack faithfulness. I say, well, you need to spend time with Jesus. I mean, what else can I say? Jesus produces the fruit, not us. I wish I can say, hey, if you read this book, your life will change. Maybe it will, but it's not because of the book, you know? I wish I can say, hey, if you read two chapters every single morning, you will learn self-control. It will just happen like that. But that's not the case. There's no system. There's no formula. Without Jesus, guys, what does it say? We can do nothing. Nothing. You might look good on the outside, but it's nothing. To eternity, it's nothing to God. You see, God is not concerned with outward physical discipline, guys. Now I'm really losing you, huh? He's not concerned with outward physical discipline. That's a good person. What God is concerned with is inward spiritual transformation. Not outward physical discipline, but inward spiritual transformation. That transformation only takes place when you do it God's way, because only God can transform us. It's a spiritual transformation. We can't do it in any physical, you know, ability. There's no way. It's only by God. So I say that because some of us are really disciplined on the outside. You know what I mean? We're very outwardly disciplined. So we think, well, you know, I haven't been spending a lot of time with Jesus, but you know what? I'm still doing pretty good. I mean, I may not have self-control, but I have joy. Or I may have self-control, but I don't have joy. But you know what? I have self-control. But guys, it's not about the outward discipline. We may know how to act at church, you know, what to say. We know how to control our eyes when people are watching us, you know. When people see us, they might say, man, that's a good person there. But you see, guys, the world can do the same thing. I've seen it. The world can produce the same thing, outward discipline. That's right up the Pharisees' alley, right? They were amazing at outward physical discipline. And Jesus came and said, you guys have missed it entirely. It's not about being a good person. It's about being a godly person. There is a difference. See, you can become a good person on your own. And I mean to the world's eyes, you know. You're a good person. Oh, they're a great guy. That's a great guy. That's a good girl. That's a good woman. But what I'm talking about here is godly transformation, spiritual transformation. It's to become a godly person. The difference is this, guys. A good person loves his friends. A godly person loves his enemies. And I don't just mean they say they love their enemies. They really do love their enemies. They can't help it because God has transformed their heart. You see, a good person, he might be concerned with the troubles of a friend. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? But a godly person, he continues to pray for that person until those troubles are gone. Even when no one's looking, even just in his closet, that person continues to pray because it's a spiritual transformation that has taken place. It is not an act. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's something that the Holy Spirit does as we simply abide in Jesus. So how does this inward spiritual transformation come along? Well, I said it. Abiding in Jesus. I love it because it sounds so simple. It sounds, in fact, not right, you know? We've been listening about Jericho and Israel walking around the walls, and we saw that is the dumbest thing to do. You know, we've seen those movies, right? They walk up to the wall, and what comes over the wall? Boiling oil and arrows and fire and all, right? God, you want me to walk around the wall? No way. You know what happens to people that walk around the wall? But they did it God's way, and the walls fell flat, and they had victory because they did it God's way. They put their trust in the Lord. So I'm saying, guys, I know you think it's about being good. You know, we get so caught up in that. But be careful. Don't think that God wants good people. He wants godly people, and that can only take place by the Holy Spirit transforming you inwardly and then it coming forth outwardly. And it's about abiding in Jesus. So how to abide in Jesus. What it truly means to abide in Jesus is really simple. It means to live in Jesus, you know. I'm going to take a more specific route later on, but just to answer this question, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? It means to live in Jesus. Have you ever seen those beautiful snow globes and they have the little villages inside and, you know, you can shake them up and the snow is falling down and it's like Christmas came to you in the summer? It's beautiful, right? I think it's awesome. I love it. It's like, wow, look at that. Little city all trapped in there, you know? I mean, I shouldn't use the word trapped, but well, think of abiding in Jesus like that. You know, your life, you are that village, and you're inside that snow globe. You're in Jesus. You literally are in Jesus. You may not see it, you know, you might like, whoa, do I feel him? You know, obviously, it's a spiritual thing that's taking place here. But you're living in Jesus now. Everything you do, from eating to talking to serving, is done in Jesus. He should be on the forefront of your minds. When you have a decision to make, he should be the one that you first go to, because you're in him. You're that village in that snow globe. That's what salvation is. He is the spiritual atmosphere in which we live now and forevermore. That's salvation, guys. You see, our old self-absorbed lives died with Christ on the cross. It says in Romans 6:6. And we were buried with Christ, and we rose with Christ, a new creation. How? How did this take place? Because it literally took place. It spiritually took place, so we don't see it. But spiritual is more real than the physical. I hope you guys know that, you know. It happened because God put us in Christ, and so we live. He lives, and so we live. You see? We only live spiritually because Jesus rose from the grave. If Jesus wouldn't have rose from the grave, there's no way that we would be able to become new creations. There's no way that we would be able to walk in newness of life. But because He rose from the grave, because He lives, so we live. And we walk in newness of life. And that life is now in Christ. Forevermore. In fact, we need to see how necessary it is. I have a customer. I have my own business, and one of my customers, he has one of those oxygen tanks, and he has the mask, you know, on his face, and he has to keep it there all the time now, where it has the tubes, you know, going through his nose, and that's how he lives now. And if I remember one time I had a worker with me, and they put the stool on one of his little tubes, and I said, "What are you doing? Get off that," you know. Because he would have died. And it made me realize something when I was thinking about all that. You know, I thought, man, that's how we are with Jesus. You know? We are only alive spiritually because of Jesus. And if we were to just somehow be able to rip ourselves away from Jesus Christ, man, we would be dead. Everything that we do, everything that is produced in our lives as a Christian is because of Jesus Christ. God put us in Christ, and so we live. We're in Christ. Guys, that's what it means to abide in Jesus. Your life is now in Christ. Everything you do, from eating to serving, everything you do. But again, though, I want to specifically get more practical with this. You know, how can I practically abide in Jesus? What are some things that I can do? You know, that becomes the question. What are some things that I can do that helps me to abide in Jesus, to receive the fullness of abiding in Jesus? And so it's found in Acts chapter 2:42. I believe this is a great formula, or I don't want to use formula, but this is a great, you know, picture. It's what the first church did, what the early church did. And we see in here, when we read this, we realize this is what we ought to be doing if we are abiding in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2:42, it says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread," which many commentators and many people believe that means communion, "and in prayers." And if you go with me down to verse 46 and 47, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, guys, to make it easier for me to remember, and I hope this helps you as well, I turned the word abide into an acronym to help us out. And all the high schoolers are going, "Great, he's going to do this one again." But this has helped me out so much, and I hope it helps you guys out as well. I turned the word abide into an acronym, so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Okay, first there's the letter A in abide. Okay, A. It means always pray. I don't mean that you have to continue praying and never stop, because obviously that would be impossible. Right now I'm teaching you guys and I'm not praying, right? But what it means is, I believe the word tells us to pray and never end, you know? Prayer is communion with God. And so what I mean is, we are to never end our communion with God. We are to live knowing that God is by our side at all moments of the day. And we're supposed to lift all these things up to Him in prayer, as if a best friend was walking right next to you. And you would talk to them, "Oh, did you see that? Oh, did you see that?" Right? So, you know, you come to church or whatever, you talk to a friend, and as soon as you're done, you pray for that friend. Why? Because he's right there, ready to commune with you. You're getting ready to go to church, you pray for your church. You pray for the service. You pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ that you're soon going to see. You pray for them. You're going to work, well, then you pray for your job, your boss. You thank God for His provision, right? Again, like I was saying, I have my own business, and I love when I get to my customer's house. I'm like, oh, here we go, like an hour of praying for this customer, you know, or whatever else comes in mind at that time. But the idea, guys, always pray. Live in that prayer life, you know, lifting things up, being watchful, praying for the things that you see, the people that you meet. Always pray. Now we get to B. The letter B, be in fellowship. That's the second thing that we can be doing. Be in fellowship. It means you purpose to come to church, to be with the brethren. You purpose to fellowship. You know, I don't mean just coming with Christians and going out and playing volleyball. That's fine. That's great. But bring the Lord into that fellowship. You know what I mean? Sometimes we kind of just do it like for five minutes right before we're going to eat the meal. You know? All right, let's stop and pray. But no, when you guys are hanging out and talking, one of my favorite things to do with the guys, even the high schoolers, you know, I love just talking about the Lord with them. Seeing the miracles that the Lord is doing in your life, seeing the miracles that He's doing in my life, and just sharing with one another, stirring each other up, you know. Listen to this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another. By the way, guys, consider one another. That means judge, examine, okay? So those people, don't judge me. We're supposed to consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, that's the purpose of considering one another, to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We know those people, right? I don't need church. Yes, you do. You need fellowship. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Guys, be in fellowship. Always pray. Be in fellowship. The I in abide stands for in God's Word. You read it. You study it. Memorize it. Sing it. Use it to encourage others. Live it out. Day and night, and all through the day, dwell on the Word. The Word of God. You see, the word meditate, you know, to meditate on the Word. The word meditate is a picture of a cow who chews the cud, you know, and regurgitates it, and then chews on it again and again. And I know it's kind of a gross picture to think about, but, you know, that's what we're supposed to do when we meditate. We take in the Word, and we bring it back out in our minds, and we chew on it, you know, through the day. Meditate on the Word. In God's Word. And then D, it stands for declare God's love. Declare God's love. We do that through communion, the breaking of bread, right? Through communion, it's such a beautiful tradition that we have in church that causes us to remember God's love for us. You know, that He died for us. Everything that He went through for us, right? Communion. Through worship, we declare God's love. When you guys go out and preach the gospel, you declare God's love. That's what you're doing. You're declaring His love to these people. Simply talking to other believers, you declare God's love. And so D is declare God's love. And then E is to do all these things every single day. E, every day. All right? You always pray, be in fellowship, in God's Word, declare God's love every single day and throughout the day. You just let it just... The idea is to be consumed with Jesus, to have that intimate relationship with Him, to concern yourself with abiding in Him, and don't become distracted with the cares of this life. Don't put Him second, you know? Don't become distracted with the pleasures of this world, entertainment. Don't even become distracted by serving. Make sure that you are consumed with Jesus. You're just caught up in Him. You're abiding in Him, just loving Him. Put your love relationship with Jesus first above everything else. And make sure that you make time, as Mary did, to sit at His feet and hear His Word. To just Let him fill you up. Because guys, we're not saved only to experience an outward physical discipline. It's the inward spiritual transformation, and that can only take place by the Holy Spirit and us abiding in Jesus. That's it. That's the only way that that will take place. And so if you find yourself dry or lacking, if you find yourself frustrated with your Christian walk or judgmental of other Christians, if you find that you lost the thrill and the joy of being a child of God, I mean, that's amazing. God speaks to me. I speak to Him. If you find that you've lost these things, then you need to come back to your first love, Jesus. Make time and sit at His feet. Hear Him speak to you. You know, take that time. Make that time. Don't just wait for it. Make the time. Because He is the vine, and we're the branches. Amen? All right, let's pray, guys. Father, we come before You, Lord. We thank You so much that You have made it this way, Lord. It's amazing to think that You would be so personal with us, Lord. Without getting caught up in all the details, Lord, we are just like we're just a speck of dust, just like a piece of lint, you know, to You. And yet You care about us so much and You love us so much. And I just want to pray for everyone here that during this summer, Lord, that we would not get caught up in serving so much that we would become distracted from You. Lord, I pray that we would get caught up in You, Lord. Just fall in love with You. Just realize that You love us so much. Consume us, Lord. And fill us up, Lord. Revive us. Refresh us. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.